Turn this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 12, and we wish to read from the verse number 23. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and the verse number 23. Let us turn to this passage and let us hear the Word of God as we find it before us. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of these verses of his own word. Now, can we just bow again in prayer and let us come to the Lord once more, and we will seek his help before we come to the message for this evening. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we draw near to thee in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that we may now draw near afresh and seek for help and for grace even in this time of need tonight. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless our hearts, thou wilt minister to us, and thou wilt draw alongside of us as we come to the word which thou hast given. May Christ be magnified, may the Holy Spirit take the word and use it and apply it with power. And may there be a work done in hearts even this night. Visit souls in this gathering who need the Lord. Open up the mind, take away the veil, give understanding, and visit us, Lord, we pray, as we continue in thy presence now. Give power to preach and give grace to hear. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we come tonight to verse number 31 of this chapter. John 12 and the verse number 31. And there we read these words, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." It is my purpose this evening to address you especially on the words at the end of this verse, those closing words, "And now shall the prince of this world be cast out." You will notice that the casting out in view is inseparably linked with the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as is seen then in verse number 32, where the Lord goes on to say, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Here the Lord speaks of being lifted up, and that lifting up is explained for us in verse number 33, where it says, and the comment is given by the Holy Spirit, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." And therefore, Christ teaches that by his death on the cross, there would come the casting out of the devil himself. Here is another of these details that are centered on Christ as we view him in the closing scenes of his life, that last week of his life especially, and in that time when he was accomplishing redemption on behalf of sinful men. And the focus is especially on some details here that relate to his sufferings and his death. In this instance, where he speaks of the casting out of Satan, he reveals something of the tremendous impact that his death has on the great enemy, the old serpent, the devil himself. In that, in Christ's death, the enemy is cast out in a certain sense. And for the purposes of simplicity, we will think tonight of Christ and his conquest. Christ and his casting out of the devil equates to Christ and his conquest of the devil and his conquest of the powers of darkness. There is, of course, a predictive aspect to this conquest. In terms of divine revelation, God had made known that this casting out of Satan would eventually take place, eventually come about. And that revelation was actually given at the time of man's fall. In Genesis 3, verse 15, we have words that were recorded when the Lord appeared and when he addressed Satan himself. And in that verse, Genesis 3, verse 15, the Lord announced that he was going to bring about the conquest of Satan. In verse number 8 of that chapter, we read of the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That is Christ. That is the very first appearance of our Lord in a visible form in this world. And it was a visible form because a voice cannot walk. And therefore the voice of the Lord God is the Savior. As he comes to speak and comes to make something known and comes to reveal his word in the Garden of Eden, where sin has entered and the fall has occurred and the devil is present and our first parents are there in all of their beggarly state now because of their disobedience to God, and they need a Redeemer, and the voice of the Lord God comes and he walks and he appears in the garden and he brings a message of hope in the midst of the darkness and the gloom of man's fallen state. And as the voice, Christ addresses the enemy and he pronounces his eventual conquest, and he tells him that his head, that is the head of the serpent, the head of the devil, is going to be bruised. In other words, here is the predictive aspect to this conquest. It was predicted, that is, that the God of this world would be cast out. It was predicted almost as soon as sin had entered into this world. And then there is what we call the penal aspect to this conquest, because what was predicted and what eventually occurred at the cross in the casting out of Satan was the infliction of a penalty. It was the divine penalty falling on the devil, bringing on him his being cast out. There was therefore a penalty brought on the devil for his sin against God and his instigation of the fall of man and all that that brought into the human race. Therefore, this must be underlined. In his death, Christ inflicted judgment on the devil. He who is the seed of the woman bruised the serpent's head. And that language, that penal language, is verified throughout much scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Did not the Apostle Paul tell the Colossians that on the cross Christ spoiled principalities and powers? He made an open show of himself. He triumphed over them in the cross. And as he did so, he bruised the serpent's head. He cast out the devil and brought him down to his eternal ruin. And therefore, Christ's conquest of Satan not only was predicted, it was penal in nature. But then there's a progressive aspect to this conquest of the devil, this casting out of Satan. It says here in our text, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now that's in the future tense. "He shall be cast out," the Savior says. And in the Greek language, the future tense has this progressive nature to it, this progressive sense to it. It actually indicates that there would be the continuation of what had already begun. And you see, the devil already has been cast down from heaven. Whenever Christ was talking to his disciples, he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." When the devil sinned, he sinned right in heaven, and then he was cast down. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven." And now at the cross, he is cast down again in a certain sense. And then there will be a future and a final casting down when he is banished to his eternal torment in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse number 10, tells us all about it. It says there, "And the devil was cast," here's the same word again, "was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And so, there's a progressive element to this casting down of the devil, as well as a predictive one that was foretold at the very time of man's fall. It is penal in nature. It's the result of his sin against God. He's cast down. And then it's progressive, cast out of heaven, cast down at the cross in a certain sense, and eventually cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of Satan. That's what awaits him. And this he fully knows, as the Word of God tells us, because God has revealed it in the book, and the devil knows that in the Scripture his final ruin is shown and is going to come to pass when he shall be cast into the lake of fire. So here's a verse, John 12 and verse number 31, and these final words in this verse that is of tremendous importance. And tonight we come to look, therefore, at this subject of Christ and his conquest in terms of the casting down of Satan. Remember again that all of these matters that we've been looking at on Sunday nights, Christ and his city, Christ and his cup, Christ and his curse, and so on, and now Christ and his conquest, all of these details that are found in the Gospels concerning Christ in those last days of his life have all to do with redemption. And it's a redemptive act when the devil is cast down. It's within the framework of redemption. Here is the great hope of the gospel. Sinners are given the prospect of an eternal deliverance because Christ has cast down the enemy of their souls. And that should cause sinners here tonight to think, and to think deeply about their need. My dear friend, you are under the prince of the power of this world. You're held captive by him as one who is not saved, one who is not in Christ, one who's got no union with Jesus Christ, one who doesn't belong to Christ. You belong to the kingdom of darkness. Did not the Apostle Paul remind the Philippians and others to whom he wrote that they've been brought out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son? And therefore, we are taught by that verse that all men by nature and all men because of sin are in the kingdom of Satan. You must understand this. This is your place. This is where you belong at this moment. This is where you're found. In the kingdom of darkness. In the kingdom of Satan. Under his control, under his power. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us in verse number 3. That people walk according to the course of this world, according to the spirit of this age, and the domination of Satan. It's all there in Ephesians. And therefore we are being shown something so alarming, so solemn. And sinner, you need to realize this and come to terms with this. That at this moment, you're in the wrong company. You're in the wrong kingdom. And you need Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who casts Satan down. And through him and through him alone, there is deliverance from the power of Satan and sin. We want to look here, therefore, at the conquest of Satan by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look, first of all, at the basis of this conquest. Because the Lord declares that at that very time, Satan was to be cast out. As he says, now, notice it, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Something was going to happen to the devil at that very time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come to Calvary and would come to his cross. And then the Lord proceeds to link the casting out of Satan, as we've seen, with his being lifted up, with his death, in other words. And so the basis of the casting out and the conquest of Satan is the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That term, cast out, is a figurative term. It's a metaphor that underlines the Lord's decisive victory over the devil. Now again, I take you back to Genesis 3, verse number 15. It might be good for you to turn to that verse. It's a vital verse, and it will help you to see it and look at the words and go over them as I show you some thoughts from that great verse. Because Genesis 3:15 is a verse in which we are shown that the devil's conquest or Christ's conquest of Satan is truly the result of the Savior's death. It says in that verse, I will put enmity between thee, that is, between the devil and the woman, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, the bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman is symbolic of the death of Jesus Christ and the suffering of Jesus Christ. It said here, it shall that the devil, the serpent, shall bruise thy heel. And so there's a bruising of Christ, but there's also a bruising of the serpent, a bruising of the enemy, because it says in this verse that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Here we have got the first great gospel promise in all of the Bible. Here is God revealing and predicting, as we saw earlier, that by his death of suffering, Jesus Christ would actually bring the conquest of Satan. Look at verse number 21 of that same chapter. In that verse we read these words, and unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them? Now, in that verse, there's the first recorded instance in the Bible of a sacrifice, the death of animals, and thereby the clothing of Adam and Eve. God did this. He had these animals killed. That meant their blood was shed, and there was a provision made for the covering of our first parents. And so God provided a sacrifice that was symbolic of Christ and his death, the death that has just been spoken about in verse 15, the death that brings about the bruising of Satan's head, the death that brings about the devil being cast down and cast out, as the Lord tells us here in John 12 and verse number 31. So how important Genesis 3 verse 15 is, because it's got everything there in an embryonic form that points us to Christ and the gospel and the work of our Savior. It's a marvelous, it's a very, very important verse. Now this conquest of Satan by Christ at the cross is revealed as one of the great purposes, therefore, of his birth. Go now to Hebrews 2, verse number 14. Follow with me through these verses, because this is a very, very important issue that we're looking at here, that the basis of this conquest is Christ's work on the cross, and therefore one of the great purposes of the Lord's incarnation was indeed the conquest of Satan. Hebrews 2:14, what does it say? It says, for as much as the children, that is those who are saved, those who become saved, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, or likewise partook of the same, that through death, notice this, why was Christ born? He was born to die, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ partook of human nature, the same nature as belonged to those who may come into the world to save, because flesh and blood in Hebrews 2 verse 14 is simply speaking of humanity. And so he took a real humanity, a real human nature, all for the purpose of redeeming men, and therefore he accomplished something through his death, that is, he conquered the devil at the cross. The Lord was born for that reason. Does not say in 1 John 3 verse number 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he destroys the works of the devil by destroying the devil, or rendering the devil powerless, is what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ bruised the serpent's head, and he rendered him powerless, and he cast him out. He was born for that very reason. And this conquest of the devil was so essential, because in a certain way, the devil held the power of death over the human race. It says it there in Hebrews 2 verse 14. It tells us in that verse that he might destroy him, that means render powerless, him that had the power of death. Now, in what sense had the devil the power of death? We've got to understand this. It's vital that you see this, because until you see this, you'll never understand your need to be saved. Do you realize tonight that the devil has the power of death, or had the power of death in a certain sense? He goes on to say in the next verse that because of this, people live out their lives in this world in bondage and in fear. Do you see tonight why death fills your heart with fear? Now confess it and admit it. When you think about death, when you hear of death, there's something uneasy in your mind, at least. There's something that troubles your soul, and you're not comfortable with the thought of dying. You shove it out of your mind. You don't want to think about it. You want to run away from it. You say to yourself, this issue of dying, oh, it torments me. It troubles me. I want just to have this idea that I'm going to continue here forever. That's how men think. Men fear death. The Bible tells us this. And of course, human experience tells us this. There's a fear of death in the human heart. And here we are learning that in a certain sense, the devil had the power of death over the human race. What is this? Well, again, we go right back to the fall of man. Back to Genesis 3. Because in the fall, Satan subdued man through sin, through leading him into sin, leading him into disobedience, leading him to his fallen state. He subdued man, and then he held over man the threat of death. And so whenever man sinned, you see, he broke God's moral law. And immediately became subject to death in every sense. He spiritually died at that moment. And then he's a dying man physically. And he knows he will die eternally. And he'll be lost forever. All of that came over man's consciousness and awareness. That's why Adam and Eve covered up in the Garden of Eden. That is why they ran to hide in the trees of the garden when they heard the voice of the Lord God. They're now filled with fear. And when God said to Adam, where art thou? What did Adam say? He said, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. Why was there fear in the heart of man? And this is the first time fear is mentioned in the Bible. From what source did fear come? It came from sin. It came from the fall. It came from disobedience. Adam's afraid. Adam's heart is fearful. He can't meet God. He cannot face God. And neither can you. Your heart's fearful, isn't it? And you're filled with this dread about eternity and dying and leaving the world. Why? Because just like Adam, you're a fallen, sinful creature. And you've rebelled against God. And here's the old devil. He led Adam into sin and into disobedience. And he got him to where he wanted him. And then he held over Adam this awful dread of God and this fear of death. My dear friend, the broken law brings death. Because the penalty of the law, when it's broken, is death. And now the devil holds this over the heart and the mind and the conscience of man. And man is captivated by Satan with this awful fear of death, as it tells us in Hebrews 2, throughout his lifetime. Do you understand that? Do you see that? Do you realize now why what I've just said, why you are a creature of fear? Man's a creature of fear, filled with trepidation and morbidity and dread and fear of every kind. It's how he lives. It's because there is a broken law, and you've broken that law, and that law brings death, and you know it, and you feel it, and therefore you're afraid. And in that way, the devil has the power of death. It doesn't mean that he appoints when you will die or he brings about your death. It simply means that he has brought man into sin, which brings death, and therefore he holds over the souls of men the awful prospect and the awful issue of dying without hope, and men therefore have got a fear in their hearts. Now that means this: for Jesus Christ to cast Satan out, to bring him down, to render him powerless, he, that is the Lord Jesus, he must suffer that penalty. And so in John 12:31, where he's speaking of his death, he said, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Because Jesus Christ is at the cross to suffer the penalty that is the broken law, and thereby deliver men from that penalty and from their sin, therefore, and from all the fear and all the terrible effects of the fall, and set them gloriously free. And that's at the very heart of the casting out of the devil. Once Christ dies, the devil is brought down in a signal way, because Christ takes the penalty. And Christ dies in man's stead. And the law is satisfied through the Lord's perfect obedience. That obedience that culminates now in his death. And therefore by the cross and by his death and by the atoning sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the law. And in doing so, he cast out the old serpent. Turn to Revelation 12. Here's another vital step in this matter of the crosswork being the basis of the devil's conquest. Revelation chapter 12. And look with me, please, at a number of verses. Revelation 12 and the verse number 5 to begin with. It says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." The man-child is Christ. And look at the previous verse number 4, where you read of the great red dragon, and he's Satan. And verse 4 says, "His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." There's the fall of Satan and the angels who fell with him. And it goes on to say, "And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered," listen, "to devour her child as soon as it was born." This is the birth of Christ. And the old dragon, the devil, is there to kill Christ, to destroy Christ. And what do we read in Matthew 2? Herod, the agent of the devil, gave a decree that all children from 2 years old and onward and under would all be murdered. And they were all murdered by Herod, because the devil wants to kill Christ, because the devil knows that Christ will kill him. Put it in that language. And so the devil's there to devour Christ, verse 4. But the man-child's brought forth, verse 5. He's caught up onto God and his throne. There's so much in that verse: his birth, and then his life, and then his ascension back to heaven. In other words, the devil failed. But go down the chapter a little more with me to verse 9. "And the great great dragon was cast out." You connect that with verse 5. Whenever Christ succeeded, the devil was cast out. It's the same word, actually. He was cast out. That old serpent, taking us back to Genesis 3 again, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. See that sinner. The devil's the deceiver. And you're deceived by the devil. If you're living without Christ and living in the world and living for sin, you're deceived by the devil. The devil's out to destroy you. That's his agenda. That's his goal. And so we find in verse 9, it goes on to say, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now listen, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Here it is again, he's cast down. The devil's always going down. He's never going up. When he was made perfect. For how long he remained perfect, I have no idea. I mean, in terms of precise time. But it wasn't very long. Because the devil, like all other creatures, was made during the 6 days of creation. All that in heaven and on earth was all made during those 6 days. But anyhow, he didn't last very long in his pure state. He sinned. He fell. The words, always going down. Cast out of heaven. Cast down at the cross. We're seeing it here again. Cast into this world. Where is the devil tonight? Now get this straight. The devil is not in hell. The demons are not in hell. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. The devil is ranging around this world of ours. He is present in the world. He's among men. He is a fallen spirit with all his minions, and they're very much in this world tonight. They're not yet in the lake of fire. People have this strange idea that the devil's already in hell, and he's not. He will not be until the great day comes. And so, he's been cast down. This is his domain. And then eventually, as we've already seen, he's cast down to the lake of fire. But looking here at verse number 10, notice what it says there. The accuser is cast down. Now that word accuser, you know what it means? It means to bring legal charges. To bring legal charges. Let me tell you, sinner, and of course this is true for the believer too, the devil's the accuser of men. But just take it that way, he's the accuser of men. The devil accuses you of your sin before God. And also, he accuses you within yourself. He reminds you of your sin. He reminds you of your failure. He reminds you of breaking God's law. That's why he is an evil being through and through. He is absolutely depraved. He is merciless. He leads you into sin, and then he comes along and he gleefully torments you about that sin. And he reminds you of that sin, and he torments your soul. And he fills you with fear and agony. That's the nature of Satan. That's the meaning of this word, accuser, to bring legal charges, and especially this issue of breaking the law of God. That's what's in view here. The breaking of God's laws in view in that very term, the accuser, to bring legal charges. My dear friend, let's understand it tonight. The devil has plenty of material with which to charge you. He has many, many sins. I mean, as far as you are concerned, to bring up and to charge them against you because they're your sins. And therefore, something has to happen that the devil will be cast down and you will be freed from the charges of the devil. And this is what we're seeing here. We're seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross and he judged the old serpent and he cast him down. By what means? By fulfilling the law and satisfying the law in his death, and by suffering its penalty, and by rescuing men from the awful charges of the enemy of the soul. And so here we've got the gospel coming into view very, very clearly. My dear friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ includes and involves the conquest of Satan. Do you understand that tonight? If the devil has not been defeated, then there's no hope for men. But the glorious news is that the Lord Jesus Christ conquered the devil by becoming subject to the penalty of the broken law. And thereby he saves men from their sins. And that's why there's hope for you. That's why God can forgive you without any hesitation. That's why the devil has no answer to the cross. That's why you cannot be held accountable for your sins whenever you trust in Christ, because those sins were placed on Christ. And he suffered for them in your place, in your stead. If you will come to the Lord Jesus, that's what you're going to find. You're going to find, to your joy and your gladness, there's someone who has conquered the devil for me, and the accuser is cast down, and I can go free, and I can be eternally forgiven and eternally delivered, because the accuser, his roaring voice is silenced. Is that not what Top Lady said? Though fierce the accuser roars of sins that I have done, I know them all and countless more, but Jehovah findeth none. Dear sinner, you need to get to Jesus Christ. Believer here tonight, perhaps you've backslidden, you've wandered away, you've dabbled in the world, you've got a way into sin somehow or other, and your heart, your conscience condemns you, and you hear the roar of the accuser. What are you going to do? You're going to get to Jesus Christ, because Christ in his death suffered the penalty of the broken law, and thereby he cast out Satan. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that the devil has disappeared. I told you earlier, it's a metaphorical term. It signifies that he has been rendered powerless to accuse the believing soul. And so, sinner, become a believer, become a Christian, get to Christ. And you will find that in the gospel there's victory and there's deliverance for your soul. Very quickly, the blessing of this conquest. What is it? Well, I've been touching on it. There is deliverance available for sinners. It's implied in verse 31 here of John chapter 12, and then it's in view in verse 32, where the Lord says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And so the Lord is essentially saying in verse number 32 that through his death, that's what it means, been lifted up was he to die. We sang it in the old hymn. "It is finished," was his cry. That's what it means. Five times you've got those words lifted up in the Gospel of John. And every time they are spoken by Christ of himself. Lifted up. And so he was lifted up. Lifted up to die. And he said, "I'll draw men to myself." What's he saying? He's saying, when I conquer Satan, the basis of it is my death. But the blessing of it is, now, for sinners, there's blessing that is universal in extent. It says here, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." Now, what does that mean? Because not all men are saved. So what does it mean? "I'll draw all men unto me." It means all of every kind. The word "all" in the Bible is used in terms of men in various ways. And this is one of them. All kinds of men. Because I repeat it, all men are not saved. All men are not drawn to Jesus Christ. So this term means that all kinds of sinners are drawn to the Savior. Is that not what the Lord's doing throughout the nations of the fallen world? He is working, he is drawing on a people, because he died for all kinds of men. He died for Europeans and Africans and Americans, or call them what you will. And he died for harlots and drunkards and drug addicts. He died for all kinds of men. And my friend, he died for the religious sinner who clings on to his church and who says, "My church is enough and it can get me to heaven." No, it can't. You trust your church, you will go to hell. You depend on your religion, and you will be damned. You trust in your works of an ecclesiastical kind, and you'll go down to the pit. Whether they're carried out in a Free Presbyterian meeting house or any other kind of church, denominational society, you will go to hell. Just like the drunkard or the harlot or the thief or the murderer or whoever you care to mention, you need Jesus Christ. And here's Christ telling you, as a result of my conquest of the devil, there is salvation available to all kinds of men. And furthermore, this blessing and this conquest is not only universal in its extent, it is all sufficient in its extent. Because the Lord tells us here that Satan is cast out by his being lifted up, and men are then drawn to him. And which that simply means they're drawn to the Savior, and they find in the Savior everything that they need to save them. That's why it's all sufficient. What do you need? What do you need to get you to heaven? Dear sinner, understand this clearly. You need a perfect righteousness. That's, as we say today, that's the bottom line. You need a perfect righteousness. Where will you find it? You'll not find it in yourself. Never. And you'll not find it as a result of what you do. I've already touched on that. And you'll not find it in a church. Oh, the awful deceptions of the devil. He takes the church institution that God set up and he turns it into a synagogue where he is honored by people coming and going and saying, this is great, I've gone to church, I've read my Bible, I've sung the hymns, and surely God is pleased with me. And therefore the devil hijacks what God has ordained and set up to achieve his own purposes, to deceive. No, perfect righteousness is not found in you. It's not found in works. It's not found in anything but in Jesus Christ, in that obedience that he gave to the law. You need a perfect righteousness to justify you and give you an entrance to heaven. And furthermore, you need to be washed spiritually and morally from all your sins' uncleanness. Oh, the uncleanness and the vileness and the corruption of sin. And the old hymn puts it and answers the question so well. What shall wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How will you get to heaven? Through Christ's perfect righteousness, through Christ's cleansing blood. No other way. The little ones sing the wee chorus. No other way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. But let me tell you, sinner, you're not going to heaven and taking your sins with you. There has to be repentance. But in Jesus Christ, as we're seeing here, this blessing of this conquest, it is that there is provision made for all kinds of men, and there is an all-sufficient and glorious work done by Jesus Christ. There's merit to deal with all kinds of sin. Therefore, come to Christ. Come to Christ, sinner. Come and trust him and find in Christ what you need to save your soul. Because it's in him, he who cast out, who bruised the serpent's head. The breadth of this conquest, as I close. Look at the first part of this verse. It says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And you can see very clearly that there's a connection between those two statements. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In other words, through the death of Jesus Christ, Not only is the devil cast out, but in a certain sense, the world is judged. And what is this? Well, notice here that the devil is called the prince of this world. So you've got the world, and you've got the prince of the world. In other words, the two are connected. And that means that when the devil was cast out, something happens to the world as well. And what we've been shown here is, and the world here, of course, is the world of fallen and ungodly humanity. And the fallen world in which we live is in cohorts with the devil. It's in league with the devil, this old world. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, in a certain sense, by his death, the world is judged now. It doesn't mean, of course, that the world passed away at that point. For the world's still here. Physically and in every other way, the world's still here. So what does it mean? It means this, that when the Lord died and the devil was cast down, the world was judged in the sense of being exposed for what it actually is. And the world is most wicked. By the death of Jesus Christ, the world was judged or exposed as being wicked and unclean and ungodly. You know how people today, and of course it always has been this way, but certainly in our day as we listen to men speak, they're always talking about the dignity and the goodness of human nature. They're always talking about this. If you listen carefully, you will find that coming through time and time and time again. They will be saying on your radio and on your TV and writing in their papers, they'll be telling you, you know, man is good. And this is a good world. And it is to be admired, and we are to follow its ways. And, oh yes, there are a few who upset things, but they're good as well. They need a little help. That's what's said about the world. And my friend, those are all lying deceptions. Because human nature is as bad as it can be. It's rotten. It is wicked. What happened here when our Lord was on this earth? What did the world do then? Let me tell you what they did. The world welcomed Satan and crucified Christ. That's what the world did. It welcomed the devil and it crucified the Savior. And therefore the casting out of Satan was the exposure of the rottenness of the world of humanity. My friend, the world's a rotten place and the world has come under the exposing judgment of Jesus Christ. Now here's my question to you. Why are you holding on to the world? Why are you living only for this world? Because the Lord's telling you here that the world is under judgment, condemnation. For what it actually is, vile and sinful and corrupt. And here you are and you love the world and you're holding on to the world and you're running after the world and you can't get enough of the world and you want its people, you want its entertainment, you want its pleasures, you want its wickedness, in other words, because your own heart is wicked. That's why you're running after. But you're running after something that's going to destroy you. You need to see instead that Jesus Christ, by his death, saves people out of this fallen, sinful, corrupt world of humanity. Doesn't he say that again in the next verse? I will draw men to me. Out of what does he draw them? Out of the world. He doesn't leave them in the world. Let me tell you, friend, you need to be drawn out of the world. You're part of it. You're lost. You're guilty. Your life is sinful and wicked. You're on the road to ruin. And Christ's death tells you just how wicked this old world is. And it tells you, not only that, it tells you how it deserves the wrath of God. Because whenever Jesus Christ died, his death was the judgment of the world in the sense of sentencing it to death. There is nothing for an ungodly world but judgment. Nothing. And it's finally going to come. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ showed this. That's the breadth of his conquest. He cast down the devil and he exposed the world for what it is. And he's telling you tonight, you need to get out of the world. I mean, in the spiritual, moral sense. You're part of it. You need to get out of it. You need to turn away from it. You need to flee from it. Doesn't the Bible tell you, flee from this, flee from the other thing, flee from evil lusts, flee from ungodliness, run for your life. Look at the book of John Bunyan, that great book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And what do you see the man doing at the start of the book? He's running for his life. He's getting away from the city of destruction. That's the world. He realizes that that world in which he lives is destined to eternal ruin. And so he's running for his life. And where does he run? He tells us he runs to a place somewhat ascending. As Bunyan writes in his wonderful metaphorical way, and he says he gets to that place somewhat ascending, and he sees a cross. It's Christ's cross. And he sees a sepulchre, and that's where Christ was buried, but it's empty. And what does he say? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, but blessed rather be the man that there was put to death for me. And as he saw that and realized all this, what happened? The burden fell from off his back and rolled away. And in that allegory, Bunyan simply tells you, sinner, you need to get to Christ and Calvary. That's where you will be saved. I mean spiritually. You need to get to Jesus Christ, and you can meet him tonight in this meeting house. You can come to know him in this place of gospel preaching. You can come to know the one who conquered Satan, who cast him out and destroyed him, rendered him powerless, so that if you come to the Lord Jesus, he'll save you and he'll keep you and he'll bring you home to heaven and he will translate you into glory someday. That's the gospel. That's the Savior you need. And you need him. You need him now. You need him desperately. Will you come to him? Will you leave that world that you love? There's something in the world that's holding you. There is some attraction. There is some form of pleasure, physical, earthly pleasure that you love, and you love it more than Christ, and you love it more than your soul. And the Lord's telling you tonight, you've got to leave it. It's going to damn you and destroy you. I don't know what it might be in your case, but there's some sin of this old world, and it has got a hold on you. And I'll tell you something, friend, if you don't get away from it, it will get tighter and tighter in its grip. It will take you farther and farther down the road. It will eventually take you down to the bottomless pit. You need to come to Christ. And therefore come tonight to the one who cast out the prince of this world. Come to him and he will save you. Let us bow in prayer. Let's unite our hearts together. Let us just reverently and quietly and in stillness remain before the Lord. Just forget all about your keys and your handbag. The meeting's not over. Let's treat God's house with reverence. Let's treat the preaching of the gospel the way it ought to be treated. Let's remain quiet and still. People here tonight who need the Savior. My dear friend, will you come to Christ tonight? Will you flee from this old fallen world? Will you escape the clutches of Satan? Because that's what will happen when you come to Christ. Why do you wait? Why have you waited for so long? Why not now? This very night. I'm here to help you. I'll be glad to speak with you. Maybe there's someone with you who is a Christian. You can talk to that person and say, I need to get to the Lord. Will you go with me to meet with the preacher? I know that person will be glad to do that. Whatever you do tonight, you make sure that you get to the Savior. Lord, I do pray that thy Spirit will give grace, that there will be those who will be drawn to him, to the Savior of men. And out of their lives, he will cast out the devil. He will redeem with his blood that poor soul. He will give release and freedom and victory. Do it, Lord, we pray. Answer prayer, we pray. Move this night, we beg of thee. And may there be a work done for the glory and the praise of thy name. Part us with thy blessing. Give traveling mercies to all of us. In your grace and in your mercy, we pray in the Savior's name.